1 Corinthians, and tonight we are going into 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're moving right along now through the book of Corinthians. There are 16 chapters, and we are now in chapter number 9. We have been talking about this troubled church, the church at Corinth, and the problems that it had, problems of division, problems of discipline, and problems of doctrine. The Apostle Paul, we know, wrote three letters to this church. He wrote one prior to this book that we're reading now, this letter that we call 1 Corinthians. That letter never found its way into the Bible by the Holy Spirit, but this one did, and then we know there's another one. So Paul communicated with this church, I believe, in a regular way, in order to support them and to help them in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord and thus their walk with the Lord. And they were a troubled bunch. It had a lot to do with their background, and it had a lot to do with just the plain old human flesh. And so, last Sunday night, we preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we asked the question, how do you know what's right or wrong? And we talked about our Christian liberty, how that we've been saved by the grace of God, and we're not saved by what we do, and so we're not bound by law or things like that. We are being set free, and we have liberty as Christians, but liberty not to satisfy the flesh, but to live for the Lord, and that liberty itself has bounds that govern it. And that even whenever something is not wrong in and of itself, our liberty stops where our brother, our love for our brother begins. In other words, we found that if we are going to do something that might cause our brother to stumble because he doesn't understand it, or because perhaps he's a babe and has not matured to understand that thing, that we should not do that thing in his presence. Our liberty ends where safety and the concern and love that we have for our brother begins. And so they were having a problem with that, and thus they were divided, and Paul was writing to help them in their discipline of the things that they do, focusing on their concern for others. Now in chapter 9 tonight, we're going to be reading the first 14 verses. And we're going to see that now, having dealt with their liberty as Christians, he's going to deal with his own liberty. Because there were those who were critical of him and would have put bonds upon him, and he didn't appreciate that a bit. They questioned him and his apostleship, and so now he's going to deal just a little bit with his own liberty, having dealt with theirs. And so if I was going to give this message a title tonight, somewhat reluctantly, I would have to say that it's simply about paying the preacher. Paying the preacher. Now, I understand I don't have any complaints in that area whatsoever, but this is a portion of the Scripture that we've come to, and we need to understand what it means and why Paul's dealing with it here, especially being that he's got a troubled church on his hand in the church of Corinth. Now, in this day in which we live, church is always looking for pastors. They are. I mean, we've got more seminaries and more preachers than we've ever had, but, you know, we have more quitting than we've ever had before. We have, and I understand that. But nevertheless, churches have pastors a while, and this is the norm. I don't believe it's right, but this is the norm. Church will have a pastor for anywhere from 1 to 5 years, and he'll move on to another field, feel that he's done all that he can do, and he'll feel like God's moving him on somewhere else. I disagree with that, and that's my personal conviction, but that conviction is based upon what I think the Bible has to say, that when God calls a man to his place, to a place that God intends for that man to stay there and to work, because it takes years and years for a rapport to ever be established, and he shouldn't just be running about because he's preached everything he knows to preach and he feels exhausted, and I know that feeling and those things. And so churches are always looking for pastors, but they're not just simply looking for pastors, but they're looking for the perfect pastor, aren't they? They're looking for the perfect pastor, and many churches feel that they need a pastor that suits them, which would be, of course, the perfect pastor, because they happen to pay the pastor something. Now, someone wrote a little ditty that I wrote down to read to you tonight about the perfect pastor, and here's what the perfect pastor is. He preaches 20 minutes, and then he sits down. He condemns sin, but he never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes $100 a week and gives 50 of it back to the church. He drives a late model car, buys lots of books, and wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. All $100 a week. He's tall on the short side and heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side, dark and straight, right side, brown or wavy. He has a burning desire to work with youth and spends all his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he's needed. Unfortunately, he's burnt himself out and died at age 32. So that's what somebody has described as what a perfect pastor would be. However, people often expect a pastor to be everything except what God intended him to be. Amen. That's the truth. When we really should be concerned that a pastor or a preacher, because Paul's not simply going to be talking here tonight about a pastor, but he's going to be talking about all sorts of preachers. So that would cover evangelists, missionaries as we know them, that they cannot minister, they cannot serve, and be encumbered by labor and all of these things, and do the job that God has called them to do. They deserve support. Now, that is what Paul's going to be dealing with here in these scriptures tonight. Because, you see, Paul had come under attack and criticism because he had received support from churches for his ministry to enable him to be an evangelist or a missionary and to go into the places that he went into to accomplish the work that God called him to do. However, you will recall and you will find out that Corinth was not one of the churches that supported him financially. But Philippi did. And the people in Asia Minor supported him, several of the churches there. And because of that, some had accused him not only of not being an apostle, but had criticized him because he received money for preaching. Now, have you ever heard that before? I mean, listen. I've heard people say, well, you know, that preacher is only preaching for money. Dear friend, if it's money somebody's after, I would advise them do not get involved in preaching. Because you are not going to get rich. So that's absolutely absurd to accuse a man of preaching for money. Now, I do not deny that there are some who preach for what the Bible warns us about when Paul wrote young preacher Timothy about filthy lucre. There are those who preach for money. But now they also have methods that go along with it in order to draw a lot of people in to build up the money and in order to get money. But what Paul's talking about here, what he came under criticism for, was support that he received. And people criticized him, said he preaching for money. And so now Paul is going to move from their liberty that he's already preached about into his own liberty as a man called to preach of God, called to be an apostle, and what he had the right to expect from the people that he ministered to. Now, when you call a pastor henceforth, that man has a right to expect some things of you, even as you will expect some things of him. When I went to Bible school, they gave us a list thing. Now, you need to ask these questions when a church calls you. What do they expect of your wife? Do they want her to play the piano? And all of these kind of things. What about housing and all? What about a vacation? I mean, it was a long list. Like, I'm going to put in a resume, an application to get some kind of office or something. I mean, it was real extensive. And I can understand part of that because there are so many churches that do not support a pastor where he can make a living. Well, that's what Paul is going to talk about here. And he's going to do it from a biblical standpoint and a personal standpoint. So what he's going to talk about here simply is this: paying the preacher. Now I want to talk about three things here. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see Paul's defense of a preacher's privilege or a preacher's right. Verse number 1, he said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" There he's bringing in his liberty. He said, now you're free. I've already talked about your freedom to do what you want. You have Christian liberty. You just don't want to go beyond the bounds of Scripture. You don't want to go beyond the bounds of recognizing your brother in what you do. "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" Now, I want you to notice here that what he's doing is defending a preacher with respect to the matter of money. And he says here in verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." That word "examine" is a legal term that is used of one who's being put before a court and is being examined for something that he has done. So what Paul is saying here is that, listen, there's some folks out here that are accusing me of some things, and I want you to understand that they're the ones that's got this thing all mixed up, messed up, and confused, and I want to set you straight in this. Now, we find in this chapter that he uses that word "power" 6 different times. Now, that word "power" does not speak of ability. There's a Greek word for that that's used in Romans 1:16, the word we get "dynamite" from. But this word is the word that is used in the first chapter of John when it talks about individuals, to those that received him, to them that gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now, we don't get that by our dynamic power, but that word is the word exousia. And it means for one to be given the right or the privilege or the authority to do something or to be something. And so all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, John says, they have been given the privilege, the authority, and the right to be called the sons of God. Amen. Not because of what we are, but because we have received him. So that word is used here 6 times. It is the word exousia. It speaks of one's privilege, right, position, and authority because of someone else or because something from someone has been delivered unto them. And so in verse 4, when he says, "Have we not the power to eat and drink?" he's saying, don't we have the right, the privilege to be fed? Don't we have the right or the privilege to be married like Peter was? We know Peter was married. And the Lord's brethren. So obviously, the brethren of Jesus, you know, Mary had other sons and daughters, were married. Jude was one of them who wrote the little epistle of Jude. Obviously, they had wives. And we know from Scripture that Paul had been married and probably was a widower. We don't really know what happened to Mrs. Paul, but that appears to be what took place, that she had passed away and he was a widower. And so Paul's saying, don't we have the right to these things that everybody has the right to? Why are we being examined and why are we being accused of these things? And so Paul is defending the right or the privilege of eating and drinking for the preacher. Amen. And he defends this right in light of 3 things. First of all, his calling. He said in verse 1, "Am I not an apostle?" There was obviously some question in the church at Corinth about the apostle Paul being an apostle. There were some there, no doubt, who were saying, you know, Paul is not an apostle. And they could have argued the point from several different ways, but he gives 2 things. He says, listen, I am an apostle, He said, have we not seen the Lord? Because I've seen the Lord. You read Acts chapter 1 later on, and that was one of the qualities that was to be placed upon someone who was an apostle whenever they were going to elect another one to take Judas's place, was that he had seen the Lord. Well, the apostle Paul did see the Lord, amen, after his resurrection on the road to Damascus. Isn't that true, amen? And the Lord spoke to him at many times. And so to say that he hadn't seen the resurrected Lord was just not true. And so he defends this privilege because of his office that he held as that of being an apostle of the Lord. And he's saying he at least deserved what all of the other apostles were privileged to in their ministry. So he defends it in light of his calling to be an apostle. Then he defends it in light of his commission, and of course that was to preach the gospel. In verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. Amen. Or the sin. Now, how did that happen to them? Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, all this crowd's out here criticizing me and examining me and said they can doubt my apostleship and be critical of it, but at least you people should be convinced and believe that I am an apostle of the Lord, because it is through my ministry as an apostle and my evangelization that you come to know the Lord and that you became a church. Amen. And so he's defending that right in light of his commission to preach the gospel. Amen. That's right. And then he uses also the defense of his church. Well, now we know that Paul established many churches, but in particular here he's talking about one church, the church at Corinth. And he said there in verse number 2, he said, the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The latter part of verse 1, he said, are not ye my work in the Lord? They, dear friends, were a church because of the ministry of this man named Paul. And Paul defended this right in light of the Corinthians themselves because their lives had been touched by his ministry. Amen. Amen. And so, dear friend, churches that have been touched by men of God should understand that those men are deserving of the support, not only in prayer and in spiritual ways, but, dear friend, of their literal physical support. Amen. And then he goes on in verse number 7, and Paul describes the preacher's position. He gives an illustration, if you will, that brings a little common sense into the issue if one has not yet considered the logical spiritual sense. In verse 7 he said, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges or expense? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And so he's using some logical reasoning and illustrations to demonstrate unto them why a preacher should be adequately paid. He gives these three illustrations to strengthen his defense. First of all, he uses the description and illustration in verse 7 of a soldier who goes to warfare at his own expense. Amen. No, that's not what the purpose of an army, and that's not what it does. Amen. They don't pay their own salary, and they don't buy their own weapons, and they don't go to war at their own expense. And so this is a picture of a soldier who serves his country in the military. And he's certainly not going to do that at his own expense. His country that expects him to fight for them, dear friend, will provide him with wages and will give him all the supplies that he needs to be a good soldier, because that soldier is out there defending their country. Amen. And so he uses that logical reasoning to say, does not a preacher do the very same thing for you? Don't you understand? He's saying that preaching is not for himself, but it is for those to whom he ministers. Amen. And that he does it on their behalf and for their sake. And then the second illustration that he uses is that of the sower. He says, who plants a vineyard? He's talking here of a farmer. And eateth not of the fruit thereof. He's saying, what farmer does not enjoy the benefits of the things that he has planted and the things that he has grown? What farmer is there who does not eat of the fruits that he has grown as a result of his labor? Paul's saying that the laborer in the field expects to be paid for his work. He says, what difference is it for a preacher? And then he uses a third illustration, and that is of a shepherd, when he says, who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Now, dear friend, a shepherd tends to his flock for a reason. What is it? He expects to get a return out of that flock. Isn't that true? I mean, sure, here we have animals. I mean, you know, Pa's got him some chickens. I used to have some years ago, and Pa enjoys those chickens. We won't say that he don't like the chickens, that it's a selfish motive. He does like them, but he goes out, he buys corn, he buys feed, he feeds those chickens, he provides them a house and a place and everything. But you know what he expects out of them chickens? Eggs. Amen. I mean, that's the whole point of it, to get eggs out of them. He expects a return. Well, so it is with the shepherd. Amen. He herds his goats. He protects his animals. He leads them into pastures, amen, green pastures, as David speaks of the Lord in Psalm 23, in order that they might find sustenance, in order, dear friend, that he might get a return out of them. Now, we're speaking in a carnal way here. But what he's saying is, common sense tells you that when people labor, they expect to be supported because of their labor. Amen. And so he says, just as anyone would work in a public job or a personal job expects to be paid, so the preacher expects also some support in his ministry in a physical way. And then we see Paul's demand for the preacher's portion, or the preacher's provision. In verses 8 through 14, let's read. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He's saying, am I making this up? Did this kind of ingenuity and philosophy begin with me? He says, listen, what I'm telling you, does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we the rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so Paul is not just giving three logical, illustrative examples of this that he's teaching, but he's going to give scriptural sound reasoning behind it also here. And so as he continues to make it clear, he wants to know that, listen, I'm not discussing something that God has not already discussed. Now, we can come up with all kinds of ideas and things like that, but, friend, all we need to be concerned about is what God's already declared. Amen. We don't need to add to the Bible, praise God. We need to just understand what God's already said. And so he's saying, listen, there are three reasons this Bible reveals that a preacher should receive support from his people and those he ministers to and those he touches in their lives. He should receive support from them. Number one, he talks about the law demands it. Did he not? He said the law itself demands it. Verse number 9 and the first part of verse number 10. He says, for this it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now that is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25. That was a verse of scripture that was very plain. And simply what he was saying is this, was that the laborer was worthy of his hire. That whenever that ox was placed in that yoke to move that stone, that ground, that corn, as he went round and around, they could have put a muzzle on him. Well, that would have kept him from eating. But he said, whenever that locked ox is out there working and he's treading out that corn, he said, you don't put a muzzle on him. What does he say? You let him eat. He's the one doing the work. He deserves the right or the privilege of receiving reward and sustenance from the labor that he's doing. Amen. And so he's saying here, listen, the law demands it. And then, also from that Old Testament aspect, he used the example of the priests themselves. He says two things about them. First of all, they received support through a portion of the offerings that the people brought. Now, you will remember that there were many, many offerings that were brought continually under the priests. And the majority of those offerings that were brought, the priest received a portion of that offering. You will remember that he would receive what? A breast and a right shoulder a lot of times. Isn't that right? He would receive the breast and he would receive a shoulder. And so they received a portion of the offerings that were brought, and that became a sin under the sins of Eli. But not only that, he's reminding them that the priest also, the Levites, received of the tithes of the people of Israel. Amen? The tithes of the people of Israel went to the priest. Now, of those tithes, the priest himself had to tithe. And so he says, listen, the law of God demands that the man of God and the people of God that represent you and minister to you should receive support, a physical support from the people that they minister to. And the word that he uses with reference to this is a word, hope. And that word is not something like we use it to look forward to some grand thing in the future and that it possibly may come to pass. But that word there is to be translated or understood as something that is expected. Something that is expected and not doubted. And so he says certainly that this should be expected by the preacher. But he says not only do we see that the law demands it, but we see that the Lord demands it. The Lord himself. Now I know you equate the law with the Lord, and he said that. But when he's talking about the Lord, he's talking here about Jesus himself. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. And that word ordained there speaks of that which has been instituted. Look at it. Even so hath the Lord ordained. Ordained. In other words, that has something that has in the past been instituted already. That they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now we can go there and read it in the Gospel of Luke chapter number 10. Matter of fact, it might be a good idea if we do that. And I want you to see this principle, Luke chapter 10, being instituted and executed in the commands of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Now you know that Jesus had 12 disciples. He had an inner circle. And one wasn't even in it good, Judas. But they weren't his only disciples. They were the ones who would later become his apostles. He had many disciples. And in this instance, in Luke 10, he called 70 in order to send them out. Now, 70 has an Old Testament significance, and it has a New Testament one in the Sanhedrin, it will. It even, as a matter of fact, had something to do with the translating of the Septuagint, the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. But in verse number 1 of Luke 10, listen to this. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither himself would come. In other words, they were going to announce what? The coming of the Lord. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. In other words, now when the harvest is ready, who are you going to send out? Well, you're going to send laborers out, aren't you, to collect the harvest. All right, listen to what he said. Verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now look what he said here. Carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. That means that don't be tarrying, don't waste your time. Let's get about it. And in whatsoever, into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, now look at this, that's what he means by Son of Peace, read on. And in the same house, the place where you've been accepted, remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we will wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So what is he saying there as he sends these 70 out? He says, don't carry a purse, don't carry a scrip, none of those things that would be deemed to be a part of what would be necessity for support in life as you go. He said, you go to somebody's house and you say, peace be unto you. If they recognize your mission and your coming, as you announce unto them the kingdom of God is nigh and receive you into their home, then he said, you eat and you drink there as they receive you. You go into a city, you do the same. But if there's a city that will not receive you and there's a city that will not take care of you while you're there, then you make this pronouncement unto them as you wipe the dust of that city off your feet. And he said, it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than it will be for those people. Or for those cities. And he pronounced some woes right after that, if you read a little bit further. So that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says that not only does the law demand it, but the Lord demands it. Amen. God has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, and that means that they should receive what they need to make a living. Amen. Now, Paul said, listen, Peter has that. He said, but he not only said that, but listen, let's go a little bit further before I get to the end here. He said, don't I have the right to carry a wife or a sister with me? Sister being a family member. We ain't doing no shacking up. Now, he didn't have one. We know that. But here's what he's saying. Not only does the preacher have the right or the privilege to expect that the people that he ministers to support him, that he might live, but also enough that his wife can live. See, they didn't live in a day when the wife went out and got a job to support the family. I know a lot of young preachers went to Bible school while their wives worked jobs to help them get through, amen, and that worked, and that was all right, but God never got into the middle of that. Paul said, listen, you not only need to take care of your preacher, but you need to take care of his wife, his family, you see. Now, like I say, that's why I am a fireman. After I went through the things that I went through and I got starved out by churches, I said, that'll never happen to my family again. As long as I can work, I will work. And I understood the will of God. I understood that it was not God's intent, his perfect will for a pastor of a church to labor and work in a secular job. That's God's perfect will. Now, you'll remember that Paul said that we labored in certain places with our hands, making tents. You remember that? But for some reason, people don't equate preaching and studying the Word of God with work. And to that individual, I would say, why don't you try it sometime? You get up and you preach every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. I'm talking about a man. I get a Sunday off and a Wednesday because I'm at that fire department. Dear friend, the reason I'm there is because very few of the churches today will take care of the man of God and his family. I'm 51 years old and I've got a boy 16 years old. You know why that is? Churches never ever took care of me where I could have had a child. We barely made it. The first church I pastored, I made $25 a week. Now, y'all remember, I ain't complaining about y'all. I work a job. Please understand that. But I'm trying to illustrate a point to you. The most I ever made pastoring church was $75 a week. Now, friend, it's hard to put gas in your car. And we had a Chevy then, and it wasn't real economical. It had no Toyotas and things, and it was what we needed. I had the same old white car I left my house with. Dear friend, you cannot put gas in that car. You cannot put food on your table and clothes on your back and give a tithe unto the church out of $75 a week and then bring another member into the family, can you? That's why I'm 51, Donovan 16.
We should have had a child years ago. I know that. I know that. But I couldn't do it. So that's why I'm at the fire department. I knew that Ann deserved a child, having the heart that she has for children. But most churches make that very, very difficult. So now can you understand why a pastor almost always seems to be looking for a little bigger church that he can get called to, that can support him a little better? It's not really greed, dear friend. I know it is in some people's cases. I know that. I won't deny that. But really, friend, if a preacher wants to have a family, then he's probably going to have to work. Isn't that true? But Paul's saying here, you should not only support the man that preaches to you and ministers to you, but you ought to support him enough that his family has support too. I have a right to a wife and a sister. He said, don't I have that? Everybody else has that. How come I don't have that? Now, they've got him kind of mad. Because after all that he's done for them, and they hadn't supported him financially up to this point, he's getting kind of upset. But now he's meek. We talked about that this morning. He broke out into blows. He says, listen, I demand it because the Lord demands it. Because the law demands it. But dear friend, we can also say that love demands it. How can anybody say they love the Lord and they never ever give a dime to the Lord? How can anybody say they love their pastor and they see him do without anything? Now, the preacher don't need to be riding around in a Cadillac when everybody else is riding around in a Pontiac. I'm not saying that. We're using common logical sense that Paul is using right here. Dear friend, love demands it. Love demands it. Doesn't it? Absolutely. You read Galatians later on, in Galatians number 6. Paul said that you need to communicate with those that faithfully serve you in the Word of God. That word communicate don't mean say, hey, how you doing? I'm communicating with you today. It's a physical term which means to communicate with them in giving. And there, Paul uses that verse that we quote so often where he said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. What he's saying is, you cannot make fun or negate the promise of God. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And he's using that with reference to giving to those that minister to you in the Word. And he's saying, listen, if you give little, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get little. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And you'd be surprised how many people believe that I get everything in the church that's given. That's preacher money. Peter, you're crazy. Go up there, give that preacher your money. Amen. And y'all pay me a salary, and that's a part of your giving. That's right. And there's so many people that have a problem with that. You want me to tell you why? They don't understand the Bible, the law. They don't understand the Lord. Amen. And they don't understand love. Well, I've stood and fought for pastors I've had in the past. I had to sometimes. I'll never forget. I'm going to close. One time I was down at my uncle's house that's gone, Uncle Dude, and my grandmother was still alive then. They were down there, and as we're all prone to do sometime, we are prone to get on those who are not of like faith or like mine. And they were talking about some preacher because he received a salary. And I said, well, now wait a minute. I said, before we go too far with this, let's look at the Bible. And you had to do that very careful when you talk to Big Mama. So Uncle Dude had his Bible. You know where I opened it? Right here. This very chapter that we're preaching on tonight. And I said, do you see here that there's nothing wrong with paying a man of God something and supporting him? But see, the problem they had was with that word salary. They thought that his support should come from a love offering. Well, now that's exactly where mine comes from, and it has been determined what portion of that would be my salary. And you know what I have found and what I told them? Let me tell you something. I had much rather work off the love offering than I had salary. Ann and I, in the place we pastored, there was a Church of God down the road. And there was a pastor there, big man. And some reason, he'd come down sometime on Sunday evening, they'd visit us. We were Baptists. I was pastoring a Baptist church. And they'd visit and talk and everything. Of course, talking with them, I could begin to see things, and he would talk about the church. Well, what happened was that he received 90% of everything that was given to that church. That was the offering. Well, that only left 10% to pay the light bill and for all the other things that had to be taken care of in the church. And so, as a result of that way of operating, and my wife will tell you this, and this is not isolated, they were always having bake sales. They were always having dinners. I'm talking about selling them. They would have spaghetti dinners at the church, and they would sell these spaghetti dinners and all this to raise money, quote unquote, for the church. And why? Because the church had no money, because the church was giving all of the money to the preacher. Now, that's just as unright as not giving the preacher anything, to give him all of the money. Because that's not what the Scripture says either. It says that the man is, he has the right to expect support for his ministry so that he doesn't have to be out here working 8 hours a day or whatever the time is that he has to work in order to be able to minister to these people here. Amen. And so I pointed out to them that I'd rather receive a love offering because I'd get more through a love offering than I would preaching for a salary. Amen. Until they got ready to start me out, and then, of course, that wouldn't work either. One of the privileges I've had very few times in my life, and what times I have, I've tremendously enjoyed it, is that of going preaching revivals like Brother Dunn. I went and preached one in Natchez years ago, Brother Jimmy McNair. Man, I couldn't believe money them people gave me. Yeah. I mean, it was love offerings that they gave to me. And, they did just like we did. They gave, the church gave me a check, but they took up love offerings for me. And man, I mean, I just happened to hit the right time. They gave me a lot of money. I just couldn't believe that. And I had just come back to the fire department, had taken the time off to go there and preach that revival for him. And so, dear friend, I don't have any problem with that. Because the preacher could get supported through that just as well, amen. So, as I was explaining to my uncle and my grandmother, it's just a matter of terminology and what you think. However, we must agree on one thing, that the man of God does deserve support. And they did agree to that, amen. And so that's what Paul is talking about here, simply talking about paying the preacher or giving that which is of necessity to support him in his ministry. Amen. 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 And so, I would encourage you always to support your pastor in a financial way. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about whoever your pastor is, wherever you go. And I would say this. If he ministers unto you in the Word, and you feel that he does a good enough job for you to go to that church, then he deserves to be supported by you financially. Amen. And this church needs a full-time pastor. Amen. I know I hope to retire. I do, and I've got a date set for that. But, dear friend, God's more in control of that than I am. And I've always said anytime this church wanted a full-time man, they could get one. You really do need one. But I'd never be starved out by anybody again. And that's why I am where I am. And so, you see, Paul was being criticized for receiving support. I've been criticized for working a job. But if you had faith in God, you wouldn't be working that job. You'd be out there in full-time ministry. I just say, how many times you've been starved out, brother? How many times you've been left sitting high and dry by yourself? Until you've gone through that, don't you be telling me what to do. Amen. Nobody going to do that. I don't mind working. Support my family. And I realize we live in a day. If you're going to preach the Word of God, then dear friend, you better have something to fall back on. I know men far greater preachers than I am, and I ain't nothing great about me. I'm talking about good preachers. Some have been through the very same thing. I can name some to you that say, man, why would a church ever get tired of this man and want him to leave? Been voted out, starved out, abused, every kind of way you can think of. You know what Paul says? That ain't right. The law demands better, the Lord demands better, and love demands better. And so, He has rebuked him pretty good, amen. And hopefully they'll get the message. But I'm going to tell you, don't look for it to do too good. Because when you go to 2 Corinthians, you're going to find it didn't work real well, amen. But praise God for the Word of God. And praise God for men of God to preach the Word of God. Some of the most respected people ought to be the people, the men of God, amen. Used to be in this country, but he's not anymore. He's not anymore. God help us. God help us. Our Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, this joy that's been ours, God, to preach to my brothers and sisters from the Word of the living God. And I know, our Father, that that's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something for a man to take upon himself. But, God, it's a calling. It's a necessity of a man to do. And along with it comes much grief.
But one of the things that can minimize that grief is the support and love of the people that he ministers to. And how it hurts when you're rejected by those that you tried to minister with the Word of God. And many men have experienced that, and no one is really exclusive in that area. But we thank you tonight, Father, for these people, for their faithfulness to you, and they've always supported me in more ways, God, than I deserve, and I appreciate that so. But I pray that their heart would continue in that respect, that our Father, as you send men of God this way in the future, that there will be a mutual love there that will never call in question, God, the obligation and responsibility of this church, nor of that pastor. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to worship, this opportunity to share, and our prayer requests and our needs and desires. And we ask you, Father, again, as we lift them to you in Jesus' name, just to receive and to bless and to move and to do that good thing, God, that you always do so well in binding of the broken hearts and mending of broken spirits and healing of broken bodies, God. We ask you, God, to move in all of these circumstances. Pray for all of our babies, these that have been mentioned this day in church, that God still need a touching hand of a loving God to comfort and heal their little bodies and find sustenance, God. It's not a problem with these babies or anything they ever did, but God, things that fall short upon them is because man has within him a corrupt, sinful nature that's produced a dying body. And we communicate these things to little ones. And God, we need your grace to be upon them, God, to strengthen them and lift them up. God, pray for our folks that'll be on the road, for Miss Betty if she has to travel, and for Miss Burtis and Aunt Bet and Tommy and all those that'll be moving, that God, you'll keep them safe. And for all of ours that are preaching the Word of God, all of our missionaries that write us letters so faithfully and communicate with us, thank you, God, for the privilege to send them a few dollars every month just to let them know that, God, we recognize them as being worthy and called of God to be out there in the foreign fields and ministering in the Word of God, for they couldn't do it without people supporting them. What an honor and what a grace that is unto us. Bless our nation. Our fathers, we prepare for election.